Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Jude, the letter of Jude. We call it a book, but it's one letter, and most Bibles it's one page, just before Revelation. We'll get back to Revelation maybe next week, but certainly after the Easter season. But in the meantime, we're going to just feast on what the Holy Spirit brought out at the European Conference. One of the opening messages that Pastor Schaller brought to the elders, or to the pastor's meeting, was from this epistle of Jude, and we'll just read a couple of verses and then backtrack a little. But verse 12, and this is where we get the title for the message, it says, "These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving them only themselves," only is in italics there, "but serving themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." So verse 12 is actually a culmination of some people, a class of people that he was focused on from verse 4 on down to verse 12. And then he continues on with some of the results of these that really are, they're not believers, but they come to the love feasts. And I don't think we have any of this going on. It's been a long time and that we've had any disturbance in our love feast. Every time we gather, actually, it's a love feast. Whether we have food, literal food, which sometimes we do, or not, it's really the love of God that we feast on as we hear the word of God, as the Holy Spirit ministers the love of our Father and the love of our Savior to us, and then we share it with one another. You had communion last Sunday. We do communion at least once a month here, where we actually celebrate the sacrifice of Christ and the finished work. But every time we gather, we're feasting on the love of God, receiving it and then giving it freely one with another. The devil has a plan, and the parable of the tares, where they sowed good seed in the field, and then at night the enemy came and sowed the tares, the weed seeds, and the two grew together. And you know, and I pray every once in a while. I pray, Lord, if we have any tares in our church, would you just kind of remove them? We don't want to have a disturbance with that. We don't want to waste time and energy with people who really aren't serving you, they really are not saved, and they're just serving their father, the devil. Jesus said to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." The religious people thought they really were right on, but they weren't, and they needed to get saved. So that can happen. It can happen in this church. It happens in many churches. If they stay, you know, they can cause disturbance, but they're spots in the love feast. They don't really belong there. They're just blemishes. Now, there's another dynamic that's not addressed here. Any one of us can get contaminated if we let the devil lead us astray, even while we're the children of God, and then our fruit gets spoiled, and we're troubled ourselves, and troubled people trouble other people. And that can happen from time to time. And, you know, when that happens, you know, we pray that God will heal them and they will, you know, be able to be productive again and enjoy the love feast rather than be a blemish. But there's actually two different kinds of blemishes. You know, one are those that don't even belong. They're foreign. They're part of the power of darkness. But then the other is our brothers and sisters. And this could happen to any one of us, you know, that we actually get infected. The devil is out to bring this kind of trouble in all of our lives, and it's our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and our obedience to the Word of God that protects us from having that kind of contamination in our life that then would go on to contaminate our family members, church family members. And that happens. It hasn't happened a lot here. It's happened occasionally through the decades and by the grace of God, it hasn't created a terrible disturbance. We've never had a church split here. And that's really unusual to have a church with no church splits so far, by the grace of God. But we'll just backtrack a little here. This group that he's calling out, we'll backtrack just to verse 11, where he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So these are three individuals in the Old Testament that, you know, that reacted against the plan of God. And three different temptations that they fell into, classifications of temptation, but they're all of them have to do with rejecting God's word, his counsel, and his authority. And there's different temptations for each one. Cain, his reaction against God was he wanted to bring his works and have his works, his vegetable platter, accepted by God. He wanted to deny that the blood of the lamb was what was required to be an acceptable sacrifice. He was basically repudiating God's plan to send his son into the world to pay for all of our sins, which was represented by the initial blood that was shed when God made the coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Adam knew enough to bring the acceptable offering. I believe he taught both of his sons. Abel obeyed. He brought the acceptable offering. The only offering that's acceptable for us is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ that pays for our sins. And when we acknowledge that, the Father's pleased with that. If we want to bring our own works and say, what do you think about this, God? What do you think about that? Look what I... He's not interested in any of that. It's not acceptable. But that's what Cain wanted to do. And as you read in Genesis, God was very patient as he counseled Cain. Now, he knew Cain was going to be a murderer, but he still patiently, lovingly gave him the truth. Said, I can't accept that offering. Your offering of your works is not acceptable. I don't care how nice your vegetables are. I'm ad-libbing a little here. But if you bring the right offering, I would love to receive you. If you bring the right offering, I will receive that. And Cain rejected that counsel. He just figured, heck with that. I'm going to go kill my brother. Eliminate the competition. And so it was works. It was the beginning of works religion. I mean, actually, you could say that Adam and Eve's fig leaves were the actual beginning of it. But Cain rejected the counsel of God, and he became the firstborn man, became the first murderer, went out and killed his brother. Then he felt the fear of reprisal, the guilt weighed him down, and he thought, oh, anybody that finds me will kill. God still had mercy on him, put a mark on him, that he wouldn't die for his sins of killing his brother, but he still received mercy from God. But there's nothing in the scripture that would indicate that he ever got saved. He got godly counsel, rejected it. He got mercy, which preserved his life. But as far as we know, I expect we're going to see Cain at the white throne judgment. I'll be pleasantly surprised if we find Cain in heaven. But here he's an example of what of the spots in the love feast. Jealousy, works, hatred, murderer. But then there was Balaam, and he was a prophet, heard from God. But he loved money. He loved money and the influence that it could buy, the being in the spotlight. That was the temptation that took Balaam down and caused him to be a traitor to the nation of Israel. And so Balaam is mentioned here, and his greed. Love of money is the root of many, many different forms of evil. Use money wisely. It's a tool. It's only for this life. You can't take it with you. Learn to use whatever God gives us wisely for the kingdom's sake, for the glory of God. But Cain didn't. Balaam, no. He wanted it for himself. There's a whole story we don't have time for, but you've read it or can read it there in the Old Testament. So it was jealousy and hatred, greed and covetousness. That was Balaam's trap. And then Korah. Korah, he was power hungry. He was also jealous that God had called Moses to lead the nation of Israel, which God had done. It was his plan. But Korah was like, no, I want to be a leader. I want to be recognized. I want to have that kind of authority. And so Korah and some of the other rebels joined with him to rebel against God's plan for Moses. And you know the story. The ground opened up and swallowed them whole and their whole families. So those three different categories in those cases, I believe, unsaved people. But those same temptations can cause us to not really enjoy the plan of God and the love feast. We can get caught up with jealousy, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, greed, covetousness, power lust. All of these things are temptations that any of us could fall to if we're not careful. But if we are careful, we can reject all of that temptation and just enjoy the love feast. And every time we gather, just share the love of Christ. It's genuine. It's from heaven. We have it. We can share it with one another. And to learn to be experts in really receiving the love of God, first of all, we can only give what we've received, but then pouring it out to everyone we can. And that's the challenge. Who can we love today? Who can we speak truth and love to in such a way that it really blesses them today? And then as we seek out divine appointments in the body of, in the local assembly, in the body of Christ, and then to the lost, all of it. And that's the thrill of living by faith here and now. We'll turn to a few other portions. We'll see if we get to all those that I have in my notes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just shift slightly gears, because one of the themes that was developed again and over again, because you can't say enough about this message, is really about the love of God. We could preach all year long on the love of God and never exhaust the subject. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he wrote chapter 12 all about the gifts, and the gifts are important, and the gifts are what God gives us to serve one another, to be a blessing to the body of Christ, individually and corporately, as we use our gift. Sometimes we're blessing one or two brothers or sisters. Other times we use our gift, we're blessing the whole body, whether they recognize it or not. Mark Hance has several gifts. One of them is a gift of service, and he cleans the chapel. And whether you I don't know, is every time you go into the men's room or the ladies' room and say, Mark has been here. You know, probably not. But if he wasn't and it was a mess, he'd be, where's Mark? Why wasn't he here? And others that serve with him. So I don't want to just, if you serve in the same capacity with Mark, thank you for that, which maybe goes unseen in some ways, but really, I mean, it's appreciated. But whatever gift God gives us, and maybe it's just one gift, whatever gift God gives us, it's for us to serve one another and serve the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. But at the end of this chapter 12, after he's done speaking of all the gifts, he says in verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So to desire whatever gifts we have, use them. Because if we don't use the gifts we have, why would God, you know, we need to be a good steward and we'll be trusted with more. So use the gifts that we have and then earnestly desire the best gifts. The best gifts are the ones that bless the whole church all at one time. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. We don't have the time here this morning to go through all of chapter 13 and develop it, but the whole chapter, it's all about the better way, the more excellent way. It's all about the love of God. We'll just quickly read without much time for commentary, but just reading it is enough, maybe the first eight verses, because it makes the point in these first eight verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And I might just want to say, if that doesn't grate on your nerves enough, how about a crowing rooster too early? The sounds you don't want to hear. Basically, that's the point here. A loud noise in your ears that it's like, no, I don't want to hear that. And any of the other tongues, if there's no love involved, it's just noise. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Like, that's pretty big. I mean, I haven't met anybody that's been moving mountains lately, but that's symbolic of faith that really produces tremendous effects And those we observe sometimes, faith for healing, faith for miracles, answered prayers. But if there's no love involved, it's empty. It's a zero. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, when we do observe people that really give sacrificially or even give their, you know, become martyrs, some of you are out to the Voice of the Martyrs streaming video we had here on Friday night. Some of you maybe watched it at home. And that gets our attention. You know, these people that are willing to die, suffer, because they're not willing to deny Christ. And that's big. But if there's no love involved, it's still nothing. And that's his point here. Then he goes into the character, the attributes of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I'll just end there. So this love of God, this pure, powerful, divine love, this is our inheritance. This is what our Heavenly Father has toward us, wants to pour into us, then wants us to share it with one another freely, this love. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5. And most of these verses are verses that were quoted and spoke on by different speakers at different times during the conference. Verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in the one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so this liberty, I hope you enjoy this. I enjoy this liberty. The freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom to walk by faith, enjoy the blessings of God, love people, and just please our Heavenly Father by living by faith here and now in this earthly life. It's short. It's going to be over soon. But right now, we have this opportunity to live by faith. And when we do that, we get blessed, we honor him, we please him, and there's such a freedom in it. And to not, if you still worry about what people think about you, I pity you. God help you. I'll pray that you get over that. And not to the point where we're insensitive. I don't want to be a bad testimony. I don't want to offend people unnecessarily. On the other hand, if they need to be offended, and God wants to use me to offend them, I'm going to enjoy it. I'm all in. Okay, if that's what you want, I'll blow them a kiss. But I want to be careful. I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily. Jesus was an offense to people, and he got killed for it. And he was perfect. It was the perfect will of his Father to be offensive to those that were aligned with the devil and his plan, even though they were religious. And Jesus was offended. They hated him. And he called them out. He said, you hate me without a cause. He fulfilled the scripture. And you know what? I'm not looking forward to being hated, but you know what? If it's the plan of God, all right, I'll be hated. I'm not worried about that. I just to focus on pleasing our Heavenly Father, doing the will of God, blessing the children, the people that we're going to live with forever, those are the people that we really want to bless. Those that are really bent on going to hell, if we disturb them on the way, oh well, you know? And actually, since we don't know, sometimes it's our disturbance that causes them to come to Christ. And we hear testimonies of that over and over again, of people they just They hated the gospel. They hated Christians. And then they got saved, like Saul of Tarsus. And usually they make some of the most awesome, fruitful believers. So this using our freedom to do the will of God. First of all, you got to have it. If you don't, if you're still in the bondage, you're like, what are people going to think about me? I'm scared to do that, whatever. And then you're not enjoying the freedom that your Heavenly Father wants you to enjoy. The freedom not to do wrong, not to go and sin like crazy. No, that's lasciviousness. We're not even going to get involved in that kind of mentality. But the freedom to do the will of God, to do the right thing, and to do it without fear. Sometimes we might do it a little sheepishly, thinking, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. But God will come through. As long as we're doing the will of God, even if we don't have that holy boldness to start with, if we're walking in the truth, in love, in light, then the fruit comes out, and we'll be pleased that we did the will of God. And as we get used to it, the boldness comes, the holy boldness. Yes, this is the will of God. Yes, I'm confident it's the will of God. He's going to use it. He's going to bless it. And there's a freedom that comes with that. We don't use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That's a disaster. If we do that, we're going to learn the hard way. Our Heavenly Father will have to chastise us. And we'll learn, no, don't use our liberty to do whatever we please to satisfy lust. No, we do use the liberty to share the gospel and the love of Christ and honor our Heavenly Father and our Savior, to serve one another. This is what we use our freedom. Through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4, yeah, we have time. We can turn back to Ephesians, or forward to Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. These are some of my favorite verses. And I find that this actually solves, like, I think 90 or 95% of the problems that we find in our life. What solves them? Speaking the truth in love. Solves men. Not all of them, but it does. So I think most of them, speaking the truth in love. And not only does it solve problems, this is what builds up the body of Christ. Speaking eternal truths of the love of God for my brother Chris. That is eternal, and that he is finding as he goes. We're all finding as we go. But speaking the truth, eternal truths about one another, appreciating one another, encouraging one another, building one another up, speaking the truth in love builds up the body of Christ. It's what makes a church a sweet place to be, makes us want to be there, because people will really, they'll appreciate it. They'll forgive us when we're blowing it. They'll be kind. They'll pray for it. And then when we actually do the right thing, it's going to be appreciated. We're going to hear about it. And we're going to be loved. More than any of all the rest, we're going to be loved. Ephesians 4, 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies. That's the will of God, that every single one of us brings a supply of his love and truth into the local assembly, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, building itself up in love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Two portions in this letter. I love all of the servants of God that we read of and read from in the scripture. But John's a special dude. The apostle of love. I mean, Peter's special, Paul, they're all special, but John he's the lover of the bunch. Really soaking in imagine the freedom. You're in the upper room with the Lord, you're celebrating the Passover. You know that you're in danger, you're in Jerusalem. Jesus has been talking about being crucified, but none of us really get it, but we heard it. And you're there, but you're enjoying. You don't know it's the Last Supper, But it's the Last Supper that they would have with the Lord until after the resurrection. Then they'd have another little snack with him. But John, he's so relaxed. First of all, he gets a seat right next to Jesus. Like, they probably all wanted this. In fact, James and John both said, hey, can we have the thrones right next to your throne in the kingdom? And he said, well, those reservations have already been made. But on that night, whether Jesus called John to his side or whether John just said, nobody's there yet, I'm taking it. He's right next to Jesus. But not only is he right next to Jesus, he just lays his head right on the Lord's shoulder, right there. Maybe could even hear the Lord's heart beating. Can you imagine if he was that comfortable in the love of Christ? He wasn't worried, like, maybe Jesus is going to push, shove me and say, get away from me here. Go sit over there. He's that, and he's enjoying being right there with his head on Jesus' shoulder, maybe hearing his heartbeat. But being in the right place so Jesus could whisper when Peter signaled to John, who's the traitor in the bunch? None of them knew. They're all wondering, is it me? Is it me? None of them knew that it was Judas Iscariot, but Jesus and Judas. And Peter wanted to get the inside story, John. You're right there. Jesus could whisper into John's ear. It's the one that I give the sop. Once I dip the sop and I give it, he's the guy. John got that information first because he drew near. We'll get into that on Wednesday night. But John writes here. We'll start in chapter 3. This is the portion I actually brought at the one of the morning sessions. First John chapter 3. Again, I have many of my favorite portions are coming out in this message, but John writes about this love in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, we probably have many titles. You're known by some as, you know, as this employee. You know, maybe you're known as a mother or a father. You're known as a child to your parents, maybe if they're still alive. Brother or sister. You have many different titles, friends. Of all the titles that we have, this is maybe the sweetest. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the Most High. I'm a child of God. I'm a younger brother of the King of Kings. He's my elder brother, my Savior. Our family relationship in the family of God. Now, the Greek word in the original for it's interpreted as what manner. And it's literally from what country. It's like, behold, from what country or from another country. This love is so foreign to the human race, the fallen human race, because it's from outside of time and space. It's from the throne of our Father, this divine love, to us, to call us his children. It's in your if you have an amplified version of the Bible, it says, what strange, foreign, and exotic form of love this is. But we're to behold it. We're like to be fixed on it. Like, I want to know this love. I want to get thoroughly acquainted. I want to be an expert in the love of God. I'm going to keep on looking, gaze upon this love of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I remember reading one of the commentators said, if the world could see who we are as the children of God, people would actually be running to us, dropping to their knees or grabbing us and saying, please tell me about this Jesus. But their minds are blinded to it. They don't see it. We actually have the gospel that can save their soul forever. And they're walking around totally oblivious. They don't care whether, and maybe they stay away from Christians. If their mind has been poisoned enough by the powers of darkness, they try to avoid us. Others are kind of curious, like, who are these people anyways? Especially if they get around enough real Christians who really love and are kind, they're going to begin to want to know, who are these people that love with this love? But since they don't know us because they don't know Christ. You know, in my travels, as I'm going out to share the gospel with as many as I possibly can, I'm also looking for my brothers and sisters to find them and just encourage them, have a sweet moment of fellowship, maybe longer, maybe gain a friend of a believer here, there, and everywhere. And oftentimes you'll find that. You'll go out to share the gospel and find, oh, my brother, my sister, here they are. And I found two on the airplanes back from I had to go from Budapest to Brussels, from Brussels to Newark, and from Newark back to Albany. And all along the way, I found believers and others that I got to share with as well. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we don't know. We all, you know, we have their name that's on our birth certificate. Maybe you got a nickname. How many people have nicknames in here? You got a nickname? You like your nickname? How many have a nickname that you really don't like? You don't have to raise your hand. You got a nickname? Yeah, we've all got a few of those, maybe. I love nicknames. In fact, I mentioned I would tell the story about Pop-Tart. When we were staying at this ski guest house, and breakfast and dinner were included all in the price. And so we're trying to get up early so we can get to the mountain early. And so Liz Orsi, she's a wonderful woman of God, Micah's wife, she comes down, and her hair was different. It was, some girls go to a beauty parlor to get their hair made to look like that on purpose. It wasn't a mess, but anyways, she was aware, and she was like, she didn't care. She's going skiing. And Pastor Brian looked at her and said, "You look like you just popped out of a toaster." So we said, "Pop-Tart." And that was her nickname for the rest of the trip, Pop-Tart. She liked it. And she's sweet and maybe a little crispy around the edges. It doesn't work with Europeans. They have no idea what Pop-Tarts. They probably wouldn't even allow them to be sold in Europe. There's a lot of stuff we eat here. It's illegal over there. Our FDA wants to kill us all. Anyways, that's a slight exaggeration, maybe. But I'm telling you the truth. There are a lot of things that we're allowed to be sold here in the U.S. They don't even allow them to be sold in Europe because it's not healthy. So, anyways, Pop-Tart, and I might call her Pop-Tart for the rest of my life. I don't know. We'll see. But we're going to get a name. So this is the point. There's coming a point in time in your life. You're going to stand. I think it's going to happen at the Bema. I could be wrong about that, but that's my guess. But whenever it happens, whether it's at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, when you get your rewards, when your earthly life is evaluated for its eternal value, your sins won't be mentioned. All the foolishness, nonsense, that's not going to be in view there. It's everything that you and I have done in the name of Christ, according to the will of the Father, that has eternal fruit. That will be the subject of discussion at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have your turn there. I think that's where you're going to get your white stone. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, every single one of us is going to get a white stone with a new name inscribed on it that nobody knows except for him and us when we receive it. That's going to be our name for the rest of eternity, for age upon age. So maybe you get 100 years with whatever name's on your birth certificate. But before the millennial reign, before the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and before the age upon age, we're going to get the white stone speaks of approval and acquittal. It speaks of the fact that we've been found innocent because the blood of Christ has ruined the evidence. Again, all of our sins, all of the truth of the things that we've done, gone. It's not admissible in court. The blood of Christ wrecked it. It's not there. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the sea, it's not available for examination. It's gone forever. So the white stone speaks of acquittal and approval, that we are found holy and blameless. Right now, even right now, we are, as we sit here, we are holy and blameless before him in love, according to Ephesians chapter 1. That's our standing before God. We might feel guilty. We might have people pointing fingers at us or whatever. We might be pointing fingers at us. As far as our Heavenly Father is concerned, we are holy and blameless before Him in love. Not because we are by our own manifestation, but because the blood of Christ has made us that. That's how we're seen, declared. So, but there's coming a moment in time that we're going to get a name that matches that innocence, purity, and holiness. And it will be ours forever, age upon age. So whether you like your name or not, don't worry about it. It's temporary. You're going to get a new name. Your parents might have liked that name they gave you. But the name that you're going to get from your Savior, it's yours forever. We don't know who we are yet. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as... All right, one last portion in John 14. Turn over the page. Three verses here. In John 4, beginning at verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love. We have known, we've been hearing about it, hearing in this, you've heard it before, you're going to hear it again. And the question is, do we believe that we're perfectly loved by our Heavenly Father and by our Savior? That is the contest. For us to believe it every day, every minute of the day, when circumstances get dicey, when maybe it's hard for us to believe that God loves us, because maybe the circumstances are not what we would like. Maybe it's torment. Maybe it's torture. But to believe that the plan of God for our life is perfect because He loves us, to believe this love that He has for us, and then abide in it. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us. And this is what's going on right now as we're learning to receive the love of God and give it to one another. The love of God is being, we're being perfected, if you will, by the love of God. He sees us as perfect already, but we're in a process of being perfected by the process of the love of God. Receiving it, giving it, receiving it from God, giving it to one another, receiving it from one another, giving it back to one another and to others. It's a perfecting process. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. I got to mention this one, this little cameo spot. We're doing boldness triggered it. As we get perfected in love, there comes a boldness. Boldness to speak to strangers. I know some of you really don't like to speak. I kind of like it. I don't know where I got that. It's been going on so long, I can't remember what. But I love to speak to strangers and see what will happen. Sometimes nothing. Sometimes it's wonderful. More often than not, it's good. But boldness, and then not just to speak to them, but look for the opportunity to give the gospel. This boldness that comes with being perfected in love. So we're in the walking street. I want to take as many of you as I can. I want to take you to the walking street, the Váci utca in downtown Budapest, in front of the Zsérbó, this big fancy building, a coffee shop. But it's like the main square. And there's a wall there, a retaining wall. And there's this, I'm not sure if he's from Ethiopia, but he's from Helsinki. His parents, I think, are from Africa. And he's 15 years old. And his older brother was there with us. And we're all evangelizing, speaking to small groups of people or individuals. And he gets JB, who came here for Christmas. He was here in the pulpit, went with singing with us. And JB got bold in the bar room, preached. The barmaid wanted to shut him down. But some of you were there. I still relish that thought of JB preaching boldly in the bar room, the gospel. And so JB speaks Hungarian fluently. So he gets JB to interpret for him. And he's not full grown yet. He's 15 years old, probably still going through puberty. Bold as a lion, jumps up on this wall and he starts preaching in English, loud voice, preaching the gospel powerfully, boldly, while JB preaches in Hungarian, boldly. And people were touched. People were like, whoa, look at that. So this boldness, this comes through the love of God being perfected in us. Remember this one last verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God is bringing us to this place where we can live boldly, fearlessly, not foolishly, but fearlessly in the love of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for giving us your love, giving us your only begotten Son to be our Savior, to come and show us, teach us, and then demonstrate your love for us in taking up our cross, dying on our cross, and coming, raising from the dead to prove that we are forgiven. Our sins are gone. He is our Savior. Thank you for loving us this much. Help us, Lord, to continue on following by faith, to be perfected by your love, to grow in our capacity to receive and to give your love. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now. If you're watching on the internet, in a moment, your life can change by trusting Christ and asking him to be your Savior. Don't let any of your past or anything keep you from placing your faith in Jesus Christ. He paid for your sins with his blood once and for all. No one else can or will. He did it. He loves you. He wants you to receive that forgiveness that he paid for, and with it, the Holy Spirit. So pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying to receive Christ this morning, and especially if you're watching on the internet, we'd love to give you a New Testament. If you don't have one, you'll have to contact us, write us, or email us with your address, and we can mail you a New Testament. And got a couple of announcements.